Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, Luke, chapter 13. She was singing there about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and when they encountered Christ. And if you don't know about that story, that song may not make much sense to you, but if you know the story, that song's beautiful. Christ had been crucified. He had been buried, laid in a tomb. And although he had told his disciples that he would rise again from the dead, they did not believe him. And two of his disciples were traveling the Emmaus Road back from Jerusalem. Their heads were low and their steps were slow. They were in sorrow because the one that they thought would save Israel had been killed. And besides this, it was now the third day. And Christ himself came to them where they were. And it says their eyes were holden that they should not see him. They saw him, but they called him a stranger. It was Christ. They had heard him so often. They had seen him so much, and yet they knew him not. And I can't help but be reminded of myself. I've seen Christ so much in his word. I've heard his voice so many times, but how often are my eyes holden that I do not see him in my life? That I do not know his voice when he speaks to me? How often do we go to church deaf and blind and never see Christ and never hear him? We hear the word, but it is muffled. We do not hear Christ. You know what happened? He talked with them. He began to teach them. He began to teach them about all the things in the Old Testament that pertained unto him. He opened and he showed them in all the scriptures things of himself. Every single part of this Bible points to Jesus Christ. And he acted as if he was going to keep on going. And they said, tarry a little while, come and stay with us. And you know what happened? Whenever they sat down and they began to break bread, it says he took the bread and he blessed it, and he broke it. And at that point, they understood that it was Christ. It doesn't say, but I believe myself, that when he took the bread and he opened it in his hands, I believe that they saw the scars there in the hands of Christ. And when they saw the scars, they were reminded of the cross, and their eyes were opened that they saw who in fact he was. And if I could say anything this morning, when we look into God's word, if we could get a glimpse of Christ and what he did for us on the cross, and if we could see the scars that were put in his side and in his hands and in his feet, I promise you, if you can get a hold of that and get real close to Calvary today, you will begin to see Christ and hear him again where you've not seen him in a long time. Hey, I want you to know Christ died for you. You may never have been in church before in your life. I want you to know Christ died for you. You say, why? I'm going to tell you a little about it. Look in Luke 13. Stand to your feet when you found your place. I did not plan it this way, but the Lord has had us to study and to preach out of this chapter several times in the past few services, and we'll continue to do so as long as he wants us to. Verse 22, it says, and he, Christ, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Boy, what a question. Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait or the narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. I want to preach on this thought, strive to enter in. Strive to enter in. There are many teachings that Christ brought forth the people in his word, and many of them were referred to as hard sayings. They were difficult to understand. and even more difficult to accept. And may I say, this is one of those hard sayings. Strive to enter in. You can be seated. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to stand in this pulpit. Lord, thank you for those that have gathered here. Lord, thank you for the singing. Lord, I pray you'd please help us as we preach. Lord, help us to preach Christ crucified. Help us to understand and be willing to obey whatever you show us in your word. Lord, we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on this thought, strive to enter in. If you'll remember, we preached last Sunday night some on the subject of the kingdom of God. In the verses right before these verses that we've just read, Christ was teaching and preaching upon the subject of the kingdom of God. And now Christ, in accordance with that, following that, he is now preaching a sobering message about the gate by which we must enter into that blessed kingdom of God. So that's important that we understand the context of the sermon. He has just been preaching about the kingdom of God that he came to build, and now he is preaching about the gate by which we must enter into that kingdom of God. So if we're going to understand what he's preaching about, we need to obviously understand what is the kingdom of God. And we preached some on this Sunday night, but it's important that we understand. The kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom. It is not a political kingdom. In fact, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is an invisible kingdom. And to put it quite simply, the kingdom of God is referring to the church. Now, I'm not talking about a church building. This is a local church. But we are talking about the universal church, an invisible body made up of those that have accepted Christ as their Savior. That is the church of Jesus Christ. When Christ is talking about the kingdom of God, he is talking about the church that Christ died for. He's talking about the church that Christ purchased with his own blood. He's talking about the church through which God deals with men today. He is talking about the church that will one day reign with God and Christ in heaven. You say, is he really referring to the church when he's referring to the kingdom of God? Well, I want you to think about it. What do we call ourselves today? If you are saved, a born-again believer, you tell the world, "I am a Christian," right? We use that in a kingdom sense. We say that I am an American. Why? Because you are a citizen of the kingdom of America, the territory, the province, the country of America. I was born an American, therefore I am an American. Same thing for a Canadian, same thing for a Mexican, same thing for a British person. All of these represent the country in which you belong to. It is no different with a Christian. Everybody has been born into a country. Most all of us has been either America or somewhere in North America. Friend, we were born and our birth certified our citizenship, and we have a title for that. Friend, the kingdom of God is the church that Christ died for. And he said in John 3, he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see what? The kingdom of God." Friend, I want you to know today, the only way to become a citizen of God's kingdom is not by joining this church, it's not by being baptized, it's not by doing good works or giving to charity, but you must be born again by Jesus Christ. It takes a birth to get that birthright to be called a Christian. And it's not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. What does it mean to be born again? It means to give your heart to Christ and your life to him. And then he gives you a new life and makes you a new creature, and you become a citizen of what? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. I am a Christian, a Christian. The kingdom of God. That's why when Jesus came to earth, John the Baptist preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, or it was real close. Because Christ came for the purpose of building the church. Christ came to He died for sin. He was buried for sin. And He rose again for the victory of the saints. He came to lay the foundation of a kingdom, and that kingdom is the church. Friend, I want you to know Christ is the foundation of the church today. He is the cornerstone for the kingdom of God. Now, stick with me, all right? Think with me. One man said, if you make people think they're of you, if you make them think they'll hate you. So don't hate me, but think with me. Christ came to build the kingdom of God. He did the great work of redemption so that the church could be built upon the cornerstone of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, in chapter number 16, Jesus asked a question to His disciples. He said, whom say men that I am? And they said, some say you're a prophet, some say you're a teacher, some say you're this and that. And He said, whom say ye that I am? And Peter spoke up. He answered the question correctly and confidently, and He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to Peter, and He said, in other words, He congratulated him, and He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. So in other words, He said, you're the Christ, the Son of God, the foundation for the church. And He said, you're correct. And then He said this, and most of you may know this verse. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's He getting at? Here's what He's saying. He said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God, and He is. Jesus Christ is. And He said, you're correct. And then He said, I'm going to call you Peter, Simon. That's why he's Simon Peter. You know what Peter means? A stone, a little pebble, a little rock. He said, thou art Peter. He said, you're just a little stone. You're just a little pebble. Nothing could be built upon you. But He said, upon this rock. He's not talking about Peter anymore. He's talking about Himself, Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, upon this rock, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's talking about the kingdom of God that He came to build. Friend, I want you to know that our church today is not built upon being a good person or doing good things or trying to work your way to heaven. It is founded just as surely as this building is founded upon this concrete. The church of the living God is founded upon one thing only. It's not Peter. It's not Tweed. It is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone of the church. Other foundation can no man lay than that has been laid, Jesus Christ. So Christ came to earth. Why? To die for our sins, to make a way for us to enter into the kingdom of God. He's the foundation of the kingdom of God. And yet He is the King of the kingdom of God. He's King of kings, and He is Lord of lords. So He's been teaching about this kingdom. And now He's going to be preaching on the gate to this kingdom. I don't know about you, but don't you all want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Right? I mean, who would not want to be a the kingdom of God? Who would not want to be saved? Who would not want to go to heaven? Who would not want to escape the judgment of their sin in hell? If you're going to do that, you must be in this kingdom. How do I get in, Revis? What do I do to get there? Well, the kingdom of God's a lot simpler than you may think. It has a gate like every other kingdom. Hey, God's going to put it where we can understand it. Just as this church had a door that you walked through to get in it, the kingdom of God spiritually has a gate. It don't have many gates. It don't got four gates. It has one gate. And it is a narrow gate, but it is a gate nonetheless. And let me say, praise God for His grace and mercy, because He didn't have to put one gate into His kingdom. He didn't have to do anything to save us in our sins. And yet God has made a way to break down the middle wall of partition and to put in a gate that we might enter into the kingdom of God. What a beautiful thing. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I want you to look in verse number 23. I want you to notice what provoked this sermon. This sermon was provoked by a question from somebody in Christ's audience. They spoke up, they spoke to Christ, and they said, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" In other words, he's teaching about the kingdom of God, being born again. And they said, "Lord, how many people are actually going to get saved? How many are actually going to enter into the kingdom of God? How many are actually going to go to heaven?" And to the surprise of a great majority of Americans, Christ said, "Not many." I don't want to preach this lightly because this will break your heart. Truth be told, out of the population of this world, according to the authority of Christ, there will be few that will be saved. We go on visitation Thursday nights. We live in the Bible Belt. Every door we knock on, everybody's saved. I'm saved. Everybody's saved. Friend, truth be told, not everybody that thinks they are saved are saved. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is truly a part of the kingdom of God. He said there are many that will seek to enter in and shall not be able to enter in. There will be many who will stand before Christ on the day of judgment and say, "Lord, Lord, did not we do these many wonderful works in thy name?" And he will say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Whence were ye?" Lord, are there few that be saved? Yes. Why? Is it because God did not choose them? Absolutely not. Christ died for all sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ died to save all men. There has not been one man that Christ did not die for so that he could escape hell. Few will be saved, not because of God, but because of men. Why? 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 Because the gate is narrow. The gate is narrow. He said, strive to enter in at the what? Straight gate. That means the narrow gate. Stick with me. In Matthew 7, verse 13, Christ was teaching about this gate again. And you might be more familiar. He said this in Matthew in chapter 7. Let me turn there in verse number 13. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Here's what he's getting at. He said there will be many, a majority, that will not be saved, that will not go to heaven, that will not enter into the kingdom of God. Not because God is cruel, not because God's made it that way, but for one simple reason. It is easier to take the broad, wide, easy road of sin that leads to hell than it is to enter the narrow gate to Jesus Christ. Listen, people can go to church and they can go to hell from the church pew. It's easy. The devil has made it easy to go to hell. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep refusing to believe in Christ. Just keep putting him off. The broad road's easy. You can take anything with you there. You can take Buddha, Islam. You can take any sin you want, any belief you want. It's all relative. The devil says, come on, you, your friends, everything you got, all your luggage, all your baggage, I'll take you all. I'm accepting of all. And the wide, broad road leads to destruction. You know why so many people don't enter through the gate to salvation? It's because it is narrow. Truth be told, salvation, listen, was bought for us by Christ. We don't do anything to earn our salvation. We don't work for our salvation. But if you will be saved, Jesus did say in Matthew 16, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, and then follow me. The narrow gate to heaven is too narrow for you to live for two masters, both the Lord and the world. It's only just narrow enough for one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many have sought to enter in, to be saved, but they stopped at the gate because they realized some things they might have to give up. And they never entered in. Friend, I want you to know something. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all-inclusive in the fact that he said, whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Whosoever will, any man that will, let him come. It's all-inclusive. And yet, it is still all-exclusive in the fact that you can only come one way, by Jesus Christ. And you must make him Lord of all or not at all. He is to be your all in all or none at all. He said, you see what we're getting at? The gate is Christ. He is the foundation of the kingdom of God. He is the king of the kingdom of God. And yet he is the gate to the kingdom of God. In John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what American culture would call today being narrow-minded. Guess what? It's a narrow gate. Jesus said in John 10, verse 9, I am the door. If any man enter through me, he shall be saved. But he must enter through me. Friend, it's a narrow gate. Listen, this is the Bible. This is the gospel. Christ will not be tacked on to the end of somebody's life so that they can gain the label of a Christian as they would gain the label of a car enthusiast or a fisherman. Does that make sense? Christ is not a hobby. Christianity is not a sideshow. When the Lord, when we come unto him in faith and repentance, no, we don't work for our salvation, but we must turn from ourselves before we can turn to Christ. We don't add Christ onto our life. We must turn from our sin so that we can turn to Christ. There must be a turning away from and a turning to if you're going to enter through the narrow gate. And many have sought to enter in, but they stopped at the door because they realized they had to repent of their sins and give up their pride and give up their lifestyle. And they turned back instead because they could not bear to let the old life go. Wouldn't it be scary to think that you missed heaven because you couldn't bear to give up what you had and put your trust in him? You wouldn't give up that sin. You wouldn't humble yourself. You wouldn't be willing to give God your life. He said, whoever seeks to save his life shall lose it, but whosoever loses his life shall find it. In other words, whoever will take his life, put it out of his hands, and put it into the hands of Christ, he is the one who will find his life. Listen, I'm asking you this morning a question that Christ would ask you. Have you given your life to Christ? Is it truly his, or is he just on the end of it? Or is it his? Christ is not somebody we own and he's a part of our life. We ought to be a part of his life entirely. What is Christ? When you accept Christ as Lord, you must reject all else as Lord. When you accept Christ, you must deny yourself. But there are so many, when confronted with the decision to deny themselves and follow Christ, they choose instead to deny Christ and follow themselves. Where are you at today? Where are you at on the narrow gate? I want you to turn with me to the book of Ruth in chapter 1. Ruth in chapter 1, it's about a wonderful story of redemption. It pictures the redemption found in Jesus Christ. We find Naomi and her husband, they left the land of Israel during a time of a famine. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Both of their sons married. They married Orpah and Ruth. They were Midianites, not of Israel, not citizens of the kingdom of Israel. They were foreigners. Now in that foreign land, Naomi's husband died. Then her two sons died. And there were left three widows, Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, who were Midianites. They were not citizens of the kingdom of Israel. Ruth and Orpah. And Naomi got up from where she was because she had heard there was bread again in the land of Israel. And she made up her mind she was going back to the place where she was a citizen. And her two daughter-in-law said, hey, we are going to go with you. Now look in Ruth 1 and verse number 13. We find that as they are journeying with her, she tells them to turn back. Actually, verse 12, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Listen, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. You say, what is this? Naomi was going to the kingdom of Israel. Orpah was a Midianite. She was going to follow her. She was going to go into her kingdom. She was going to become a citizen of Israel. No longer a Midianite, but an Israelite. But when she met discouragement along the way, something in her rose up and she couldn't bear to leave her old life behind and put her trust in Israel. And it says she wept and she kissed her mother-in-law and she left. What about Ruth? Says Ruth clave unto her. Naomi looked at Ruth and said, why don't you turn back as well? Why don't you go back to your old life? You know what the Holy Spirit beseeches you to do? He beseeches you to be like Ruth. Look in verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me. You see what happened? Here's two people. Orpah sought to enter into the kingdom, but she was not able because she couldn't leave it behind. She kissed Naomi and wept, and she left. But Ruth made up her mind. She didn't just seek to enter in. She strived to enter in the narrow gate. She clave unto her and said, I will not leave thee. What's yours will be mine, and your God, my God. What is salvation? When you come to Christ and you make up your mind, you'll leave behind whatever it takes. And usually God don't require much of us, but he does require we deny ourselves. And salvation is when you say, God, you are my God. And entreat me not to leave thee. I will follow thee. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it means. There are many Orpahs today. Many have sought out the gate to the kingdom of God, and they have found the gate. They have even kissed the gate. They have sat at its threshold and wept there and never entered in. They sought, but they were not able because they couldn't give it up. Christ charges us to be like Ruth. He said, strive to enter in. What is the difference between many that will not enter and the few that will? He said, many seek to enter, but the few will strive. What does that mean? Just seeking something is not the same as striving. That word strive means to make an effort, to endeavor with great agony and determination. Once again, you do not work or do good works to be saved. But if you will be saved, there must be an earnest decision in your heart. You will follow Christ. Many have sought to enter in and they stopped. I'm asking you to strive. Make sure you don't sit at the gate until it's too late. Make sure that you have decided to follow Christ. Does that make sense? I pray. Strive to enter in. I would hate to think there's somebody on a church pew today that has sat at the gate. You have been presented with the gospel this morning. The only way to salvation is Christ. Imagine a big gate before you, narrow, a narrow gate. Have you sat at it, refusing to enter because you don't want to leave behind your sin? You don't want to repent? Or have you said, I'm going to strive. Lord, take it from me. Whatever it is, I repent of my sin. I am walking through this gate of decision. I will follow Christ. That's the difference between the many that will not be saved and the few that will. Is it worth it to you? Christ charged people to count the cost, and I charge you to count it up. Make sure you factor in hell and heaven. Have you followed Christ? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? The world behind me, the cross before me. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Strive to enter in. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. Lord, I pray you take it and use it. Your word will accomplish what you want it to accomplish and will prosper where you send it. Lord, may it prosper in our hearts today. And I pray if there's somebody here that's not saved, they would make the decision to follow Christ and give up whatever it is. Lay down whatever pride they have and follow you. It'll be worth it all. Lord, help us, God, as Christians, not to turn to the side or turn back or slow down. Lord, we're walking in the highway that leads home, the narrow way. Help us to walk in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you keep your heads bowed for just a minute more? Would you, if you're here and you say, Revis, I know that I am saved. I know it. Would you raise up your hand? Say, Revis, I know that's me. I'm saved. I see those hands. You can put them back down. Nobody is looking. Everybody's eyes are closed. Maybe you're here and you say, Revis, from what you preached today, I realized I'm not saved. I've never made that decision to follow Christ, and I want to do that. Maybe you'd like to raise up your hand and say, Revis, pray for me. That's me. Anybody like that? I see that little hand. Anybody else? Father, thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Lord, I pray that you'd bless, Lord, the little hand that was raised. May they understand. Come to that knowledge. Lord, I pray, God, if there's one here, even if they didn't raise their